Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing?
Good morning.
Excited? Yeah, I'm super excited to be here. It's an honor to be here with you at LifePoint. As Shane mentioned, my name is John Shaw. I am one of the pastors at H2O Church on campus. And I should tell you a little bit about myself. I had a very rough childhood. I did not know the Lord growing up. I walked in darkness. And to the point where when it became time to go to college, I went to the University of Michigan. And I told you it was a dark, dark season of life. No, just kidding. I did actually go to the University of Michigan, and that's where I became a Christian, actually. And I was living there for a long time, for a couple decades, and then at some point, God moved in the heart of me and my wife and my kids, and laid it on our hearts to come down to Columbus, Ohio to plant a church, H2O Church. This is my family. I've got four great kids, wonderful wife, and we moved 8 years ago into the promised land, right? Into the light. And we have thoroughly enjoyed it. And one of the things that we were told when we were up in Michigan, we were thinking about planting a church, is a pastor friend of mine said, "Hey, John, guess what? There are people waiting in Columbus, ready to help you. Ready to help this church plant." And it's an honor to be here because a lot of the men and women of LifePoint have been part of that, been part of that answer to prayer. In our partnership with LifePoint, we have felt this place, this congregation has been one of the ways in which God had readied people in order to help us on campus. And so it's cool to be here. It's cool to be here talking to you. You guys all know you're in the midst of a series where we're going through Colossians, and it's called Latest and Greatest. And the big idea of the series is simply this: just because it's new doesn't mean it's true, right? You guys remember this from the last 2 weeks? And the idea is that in a culture that is hungry for something new and always looking for what's latest and greatest, sometimes that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. And I'm living this right now in my family. I have kids that are from age 8 to 15, and we have great relationships. I think we have great relationships. And we're tight, but they look at me as if I am the oldest person in all of creation. And if I've never had a new idea in decades. And we interact, and they're pushing back on this all the time. We just recently had a little incident with my daughter. My daughter is awesome. This kind of summarizes what she's like, her personality. She's got a little bit of sass to her. And she was messing with her siblings. I don't even know what was happening, but she was messing with them and causing a commotion. So I told her to come in. We needed to talk. So I brought her in and I said, "Hey, Megan, do you know what I want to talk to you about?" She's like, "Oh, well, not really, but I bet it ends up with us talking about Jesus." It's like, yes, it will, actually. That's what you get when you're a pastor's kid. In this house, all roads lead to Jesus. And it was funny because I was thinking about that and I thought, you know what? That's probably what the Colossians thought about Paul. We've been reading through this book, right? And what has Paul been talking about in the last 2 weeks? It's just been all Jesus, 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 right? Dean talked about this last week, this big view of Jesus, where Paul puts forth, look, he is the image of the invisible God. In him, all things are held together. It's all about him. And as we turn the corner today into chapter 2, we're going to see that's going to continue. Paul's going to bring us back over and over again to the person of Jesus. But we're going to get some light on why he's doing it. And so what I want to do is I want to start in chapter 2, verse 1. And this is where Paul says this. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." What's he saying here? He's saying, look, everything I'm doing, all of my devotion, all of my sacrifice, it's for one thing. It's to point you towards Jesus. And this is kind of an aside, but what a great leader, right? We have so many leaders in our lives that want to point us towards them, right? Or point us towards their church or their tribe or their denomination. That's one of the reasons I love the leaders here at LifePoint. There's this focus of pointing men and women towards Jesus. And that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, look, Jesus so big. Think about how crazy the statement is that he just said. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a bold statement. And I'm just poking into this a little bit because I think it's easy for us who maybe have been Christians for a while or have been sitting in churches for a while to just start thinking, okay, well, Jesus and the gospel, the crucifixion, resurrection, all that stuff, that's the beginner stuff. That's the simple stuff. But we need to get on to something more advanced now, something more complicated. And Paul in no way believed that. He in no way believed that. He was consistently pointing them back to Jesus, and there was a reason. He says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." He's talking about how they received Christ Jesus the Lord. They received this radical message that Jesus was their Messiah, their Savior. And he is also their Lord, this revolutionary message, and they had embraced that. And then he's saying to them, now that you've received that, now that you believe the gospel just means good news, right? And the good news is the person of Jesus, his life and teaching. Now that you've received that, continue to walk in it. And we start to get an idea of why he's talking so much about Jesus. It's because he believed that we should never graduate from that truth. We should never leave it behind. This is where we need to dwell. This is where we need to focus on. Because it's not just about saying that you believe and receiving one time. Now we're going to walk in him. We're going to walk in this relationship with him. And that's our call. That's our call as anyone who is a follower of Jesus. Our call is to walk in the truth of the gospel. In some ways, this is why every local church exists, right? This is why we're here today. We're here today, not because, well, we all believe this certain thing and we're just gonna go and listen to it over and over again, but we're actually trying to walk it out as a community. We're trying to live it out. I was reading an author and he expressed it this way. I thought this was really good. He was talking about the disciples in the early church. And he says this, as the early disciples began to multiply, the communities that they formed did not graduate from the gospel. Instead, churches formed around their common need for Jesus. The gospel of Jesus became the unifying center of the church. And just to clarify what Paul is talking about when he says that, when he talks about receiving Christ Jesus as Lord, he's not talking about some intellectual assent. Like, okay, there's a set of propositions and I believe them. And I should continue to believe them. That's not what he's talking about. When the New Testament talks about faith, receiving Christ as Lord, talks about belief, it's talking about a living and active faith. It's talking about a relationship that transforms our beliefs and it encompasses our actions, our life. Walk in him, what that's really saying is pursuing a life that is consistent with our confession. Pursuing a life that is consistent with what we've been taught. We need to walk in it. We can't just talk about it. I saw this tweet yesterday. Twitter's the best. This is from Paul Tripp. He just said it in one tweet, better than I could say it in 10 minutes. God is not satisfied with our relationship to him being a matter of information. His will for us is heart and life transformation. Right? And we know this. Right? Because how we walk really is an indication of what we believe, isn't it? We kind of inherently know that, right? Even my kids know that. I was sitting with my son, Isaac. He's 12. We were watching a game. I was sitting on the couch and we were eating pizza. So I was just laid back with a remote. And at one point I said, hey, oh man, I got to get into shape. And he just kind of paused and he looked at me. Then he looked at the pizza. And then he looked back at me. And he said, good luck with that, Dad. Right? Because he was like, look, you know, you can say whatever you want, but I'm seeing how you walk or don't walk, as the case may be. So we know this. We know that this is for us to walk in, and that's what Paul is exhorting us with. But how do we do it? What does it look like? I think it's really simple. I think it's simply this. We apply the gospel to every single aspect of our lives. That's what we do. And you're thinking, wow, that was unnecessarily wordy, that point. Well, no, I did that on purpose because you have to pause and say it dramatically, okay? We apply the gospel to every single aspect of our lives. Everyone. And the reason I say it like that is because I think for a lot of us, it's easy to think of our Christian walk, our life, as, okay, this is my life. This is John Shaw's life. And, well, I really love Jesus. He's great. So I'm going to give him a little piece of it, right? Well, I'm going to show up on Sunday, or I'm going to start doing this one thing. And these little chunks of our life, okay, all right, you can have that, and you can have that. And that's not what Scripture teaches about a walk with Jesus. It's everything. The gospel changes everything, every area of our life, every relationship that we have, every question of our heart, the gospel addresses it and dramatically changes it. That's what Paul believed. That's what all the New Testament writers believe. And so we need to think about how to apply it. And you may think, okay, that's overwhelming, John. That's so intense. And it is a little bit, but it's also beautiful, isn't it? Because a lot of people think of Christianity, they think of restrictions. That the goal of the Christian life is, okay, now that you love Jesus, you've got to stop doing that and stop doing that and stop doing that and definitely stop doing that. Don't even talk to that person anymore. Whatever. But that's not what it is at all. It's the Christian life is not about stopping things. It's about cultivating things. It's about walking in things. And that thing is that relationship we have with Jesus Christ. We're building something. We're made alive. And so everything is changing. It's being transformed. It's being redeemed. What a beautiful picture of life. And that's what Jesus said, right? He said he came to give us life, life to the full. But the only way that can happen is if we are willing to engage every area of our life, right? And I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. There are times that I think, okay, all right, Jesus, here we go. I'm walking in you. And then every now and then I'm like, hey, I got to go do this thing by myself. You stay here. All right, I'm going to go to work. Or I'm going to go look at something on the internet. For me, it's I'm going to go play basketball and be out of the spirit the whole time. But I'll be back and I'll have a good attitude then. And we want Jesus, but we don't want him to fit into some of those uncomfortable places. You know, I asked my daughter, this is a few months ago, I asked her to clean her room. And she's like, well, how clean does it have to be? I was like, clean, clean, not that usual thing you do. I want it absolutely clean. She's like, all right, I'll do it, Dad. And she actually did it. It was pretty clean. And so I went around and she had this big smile on her face and, oh yeah, look how good I am. And then we got to her closet. And this is what she looked like when we got to the closet. And I don't know if you can read it here, but she had made a little cardboard thing and it says, please scan key card here, top secret. I was like, all right, the red flags are up. What's going on here? I was like, hey, we need to get in the closet. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad, do you have a key card? I'm like, hey, you know what? I think I got a key card to every door in this house. So let's just open that up. And of course, what was in there? All the garbage. And this is totally how we are, isn't it? We will say, Jesus, you have everything. You have my whole life. I'm walking with you. But then there's these little parts of our life, right? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's our finances. Maybe it's our work. Maybe it's our marriage. Maybe it's our parenting. Maybe it's that person we can't stand. Maybe it's what we're looking like online with, our sex life, what we watch. There's something that we're not so sure we want him to be a part of. We're not sure we want to think about how the gospel applies to that. But our call is every aspect of our lives. You know, students will come a lot and they'll ask me questions. And it's funny. I mean, 90% of the time it's about dating, but sometimes there's actual other questions they ask. And I've gotten into this habit where I'll talk to them and I'll just ask them this question. Whatever there is they're talking about, I'll just say, hey, how do you think the gospel applies to that? And they'll be like, oh, that's a good question. I'm like, yeah, I know, it's brilliant. I'm thinking to myself, you don't even need me here, right? You could have asked that question yourself. Here you are, and you say that you are following this revolutionary, Jesus, with this message that is life-changing. In fact, right, what did Jesus come and do? He took everything the world said and literally just turned it on its head. Do you not think that that's going to have a radical implication for whatever it is we're talking about? I don't even know what we're talking about, but it does. This is why my daughter expected me to talk about Jesus, because I do. I talk about Jesus all the time, because whatever it is they're dealing with, I feel like the gospel speaks to it, right? So they're having conflict at school, and I can talk about the brokenness of the world, and I can talk about grace. Or they're cutting corners in their work, and I can talk about how we represent Jesus as his ambassadors. Or they're feeling lonely and sad, and I can talk about, hey, guess what? This world is not our home. That because of the work of Jesus and our faith in that, our home is somewhere else and we're gonna go be with him. And some of these things will be gone. Everything can connect. And for us as followers of Jesus, we need to get beyond just talking about the gospel and thinking it's the simple thing, but doing the hard work of saying, okay, every area of my life, is this really a part? Am I walking in him? Am I walking in the truth of this message? And it's so important because of what he says in verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. Because what was happening there in the church is that there was a battle going on, right? And I think Dean talked about this the last couple of weeks, that they were being told other messages that weren't true. And here's the thing, we don't exactly know what those messages were. All we know is that they were counter to what they had been taught about Jesus Christ. They were counter to the gospel, the good news. That's all we know. And we know they were empty, and they know that they were trying to pull the church away from what they had been taught about Jesus. And so there was a fight going on. And he's saying, look, do not let yourself get taken captive. And this is another part of our call. Our call is to fight for the gospel every single day. We need to fight for the gospel. We need to walk in it once we've received it, and we need to fight for it because we are swimming in other messages, aren't we? We are inundated with messages that are totally counter to the gospel, right? And we live in an age where those messages you can get in an instant, right? You just get online and whew, all sorts of nonsense, all sorts of things. Sometimes we don't even notice how many messages we're hearing. I thought it was really interesting. A great example of this, I read this, it was like a week or two ago. I don't know if you guys heard about this Twitter bot that Microsoft made. Did you guys hear about this Tay, I think it was? And the idea was they made a bot, an artificial intelligence that will go online and learn how to casually interact with people through social networking. And then as people interact with Tay, he will get smarter and he will learn even more how to interact socially. So they turned him on and he started interacting with people. Within 24 hours, you know what happened? They had to shut him down because he was just spewing out racist, sexist, and vulgar things in all of his interactions. There's a lot of garbage out there. A computer that was trained to just respond within 24 hours was spewing it out. I'm on campus every fall, there's a new group of groups with weird and strange beliefs, trying to convince students that the Bible really says something different about Jesus and what they believed is all wrong. And we have to go through literally every fall, we have to figure out who these groups are, and they always have weird names like H2O. No, just kidding, we're not a cult, by the way. But they have names like that, and you're like, okay, is that a real group or not a real group? Because there's these messages, and they're trying to, they go to the students, and they're trying to convince them of things that are not true. But in some ways, those are a lot easier to deal with than the messages that we're being hit with every day in the course of our regular life, the ones that are easy to take root in our hearts about why we're here and what our life is really about. And we do this thing every week at H2O called the Slice of Life, where someone gets up and just shares the story of what God's been doing in their life. Recently, a gal named Whitney was talking about her life And she shared, and I thought it was really interesting because it connected to this idea. And I just want to read a bit of it to you. I think I brought a picture of her, actually. This, her and her husband. She said, "I grew up in the pews singing hymns and praying before meals. I attended a Christian school, preschool through eighth grade, and could recite the books of the Bible in less than 60 seconds by the time I was eight. Despite my wealth of Bible knowledge and praying that familiar prayer countless times, I never understood the gospel or Jesus' love. So I spent most of my early days trying to be invisible, but in middle school, I heard the message, 'You can be valuable by being pretty.' So my intense need to be noticed, coupled with deeply rooted insecurities, manifested in a secret eating disorder. In high school, the messages grew louder. My value comes from performance, straight A's, sports, class president, homecoming queen. I did it all, but I was lonely as ever. In college, I was chasing shots on Friday, clinging to the toilet on Saturday, and worshiping at H2O on Sunday. My value was going to come from the friends I was making and the social life I desired." And then she continued on her story and went on to share about depression and self-harm, victim of abuse, message after message she had been fed, she started chasing after, and lo and behold, wasn't finding that it was fulfilling. And in the end, she says this, "But in his love and mercy, Jesus rescued me. The messages still surround me, but I serve them no longer. Jesus has brought joy and freedom into my life. I am transformed and I'm clinging to him." And I thought it was so cool to hear this. Someone who was raised in the church, but inundated with the messages of our culture and our society, the messages that at their core were very counter to the gospel. And it doesn't matter if we step into worship services every week, we're not immune to those messages. And they wage war against the gospel in our lives. And Paul is saying, don't be captive to them, fight for them. I wanna ask you, we have these playbills up here with these messages, these false, hollow messages that kind of represent the latest and the greatest. What if I asked you, what is the message that you wrestle with? What are the things that you believe that you've been taught by your culture, your family, or the people around you that wage war against the gospel in your life, that make it difficult for you to walk in the gospel in every area of your life because you've got this lingering feeling there's something else that may be true? What would you write? I thought about that this week, and I thought about what I would write. I would definitely write, "My value comes from my performance." I think I've been taught that my whole life. You know, the gospel says something different, right? It says our value comes from what Jesus Christ says. And that I'm not trusting in my performance, I'm trusting in his performance. I thought I'd also write that I expect my life to be safe, my kids to be safe, right? That's an expectation somehow I've developed. And I thought about the gospel and I thought, wow, we were bought at a price and we're supposed to walk like Jesus walks. That doesn't sound safe at all. I thought about another one, which is I deserve to be comfortable. Anyone ever have that thought? You deserve to be comfortable. Sometimes ads will just say that. You deserve the best. Really? The gospel teaches us this is not our home, right? We're not gonna be comfortable here. We're not supposed to be. We're gonna be comfortable when we're with Jesus. So I think about these things and I think about, am I really fighting them or have I just decided, you know what? I'm just gonna live the way I always lived. We have to stop. If we say we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, then to walk in him means is we have to say no to those other messages. We have to identify them and say, no, that's nonsense. And what's so great about this passage is that Paul identifies what they are, right? It says they are empty. In the NIV, it says hollow, and I love that word. It does not fulfill. And haven't we experienced that? These things don't fulfill. They don't bring, Jesus brings fulfillment. Are we willing to fight? How do we do it? Well, what's crazy is Paul has already told us how to fight for the gospel. In verse 6, he says, "Walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." What we need to do is we need to grow roots deep into the gospel. We need to grow roots deep into the gospel. We learn the breadth and the depth of the good news by situating ourselves in it continually, over and over and over again. right? And think about it. It makes sense. How do you know what something's counterfeit? Well, it's when you know what's true and you can tell that it's not it. You don't study counterfeits. You don't study lies to figure out what's true. You become an expert in the truth. You meditate on the truth, right? I love it that the Colossians, they didn't even say what the heresies were because it's not overly relevant. Paul's answer would have been the same. You know what, guys? Whether it's Gnosticism or pagan cults or whatever it is, what you need to meditate on is the truth of Jesus. And then that stuff's going to fall away. It's going to be so clear that that's hollow. Meditate on the truth. Meditate on the gospel. This summer, I'm celebrating 20 years of marriage to my wife, which is a big deal. And you, if you knew me, you'd know it's an even bigger deal because I'm not that great a husband. And I'm not naturally good at this. And I've been thinking about our marriage because it's a little weird. We, you know, we love each other and we love each other more than we did when we first got married and all that cheesy stuff. I'll spare you. But one of the things is I realized I really like her. Like, we like hanging out. We like being together. And I am a very ordinary person. Right, I remember I listened to Dean's talk last week and he mentioned somebody comparing to Billy Graham at some point. That has never happened to me. That will never happen to me. I'm a regular person, maybe slightly below average. And yet somehow my marriage seems like it's great. And it's funny because we have all the same distractions. We have all the same temptations. We have doubts and fears and all sorts of nonsense that wants to wage war with our love for one another and our intimacy. And you know what we don't do? We don't meditate on that stuff. We don't analyze all the ways that we could be tempted. And we don't sit and think about all the distractions. What we do is we try to make it a point to be together as much as possible. So we have dates, or we go walk the dog, or we make a cup of tea and we just sit and we make all the kids leave. Just get out of the house. We don't care where you go. Just go. And there are moments where all we're trying to do is stir our affection for one another. And it takes like me a minute to be like, wow, I can't believe this woman married me. She's the best, right? I mean, that's just the reality. I don't know what she thinks, but that's what I think. Right? We meditate on what's true. We press into what's true. We stir our affections. And that's exactly what we need to do with Jesus. We need to stir our affections for Jesus. And then all the hollow stuff, all the empty stuff, it's going to be exposed for what it is. It's going to fall away. Because we're going to realize how amazing our Savior is, how amazing our Lord is. A disciple, I read this once, it said a disciple is someone who looks upon Jesus so much that they begin to reflect his beauty. We need to figure out how to stir our affection for Jesus and then do it. Commit ourselves to it. A friend of mine who's a pastor, he talked about taking a grace shower every day. You know how we all, most of us, we take showers every day and we get clean. He said, you know what? It is so hard for me to believe the gospel and the grace of God that I have to shower myself in it every day. I start every day meditating on the goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The guy's like 65, super mature. And I'm sitting there thinking, if anyone in the world didn't need to do this, it'd be you. And he's like, no. It takes me 1 second to forget. And then I'm off. I need this every single day if I'm gonna be passionate about Jesus Christ, if I'm gonna walk in him, if I'm gonna remember his glory. The best part of this passage is that Paul just doesn't say that. At the end, he then just models it for us. Look how he finishes this section. He says, look, this is what I want you to do. Root yourself in it and remember Jesus. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled with him who is in the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is Lord. He is God. And in him, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. He's like, saying, look, just take a step back for a second. Jesus was raised from the dead. And look what he has done in your life. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. You have been resurrected with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I read this and I can think about that first time I ever heard the gospel in Bursley Hall at the University of Michigan. And I remember being floored by it. I remember thinking, and I said it actually, that can't be true. That can't be what this is really about. I thought it was we were just trying to earn our way to heaven. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. We are made alive in Jesus. And anyone who has experienced that or tasted that knows that it's true. There is life, right? Real life. And he's pointing them right back to it. Forgiven us our trespasses by doing what? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And we have all felt that weight, haven't we? We have all felt that weight. Even now, you know, there is a record of debt. Our sin and our rebellion, they aren't things that just magically go away. There's a consequence to them. There's a penalty to them. And Jesus on the cross, that debt was nailed to it through our faith in him. The most radical thing in the world. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them and him. And he's not talking about rulers and authorities like the candidates that you don't like. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual powers of darkness, the ones who are in charge of all of these false messages that rage against us. He's saying, guess what? The messages are still there and they're still being perpetuated, but the victory has already been won through me. The victory through Jesus Christ is already, you can walk in victory, you can walk in triumph. And this idea I think he's putting forth there is, look guys, would you just remember? Because if I could just get you to remember the glory of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, you know, all this other stuff's gonna fade away. It's all gonna fade away. Because we don't place our faith in a system or a set of beliefs or a philosophy. Our faith is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to ask you this morning to consider, in light of this truth, in light of who Jesus is and what he's done, can you stir your affections for him? How can we be a people that don't just say one thing, but we are constantly engaging and stirring our affections for Jesus by inviting him into every area of our life and growing deep in his love and saying no to the messages around us? I just want to finish by praying, and I know that everyone here is in a different spot. Some of you may be figuring out what you believe, like, oh, that sounds cool, but I don't know. I just want to encourage you. This can be you. All the things that Paul shares about someone who is in Christ, has placed their faith in Christ, that could be true of you. That record of debt that stands and that you feel the weight of. When we place our faith in Christ, we repent and we turn towards him, that debt is paid. That record is nailed to the cross. And I just want to invite you this morning. Maybe today is the morning that you decide, yes, I want to begin to walk with you, Jesus. And for those of you that know Jesus, that you're Christians, you have faith in him already, maybe as you're listening to this, you're thinking of areas of your life that you're struggling to bring him into. Maybe you're thinking of messages that you know have taken root. I just want to encourage you with the fact that that record, that bill, that's still nailed to the cross. You are forgiven. There is grace. You can walk in him right now. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to be here, for giving all of us the opportunity to press a little bit more into your word. And I don't know everyone here. I don't know what you're stirring in their hearts, but Lord, I just want to take a second to be still and let everyone here speak to you what's on their heart. Lord, together as a community, as a family, we just want to say thank you. We want to say thank you for the fact that even though we are swimming in a world with messages that are trying to take us captive, that are trying to take our hearts, Lord, we know that in you there is fullness of life. And we thank you for the fact that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thank you for the reality that we have a hope that transcends this world. Thank you for the reality that you didn't just leave us here and tell us not to do a few things, that you have invited us into newness and life. Lord, I pray that we would open up every part of our lives to that reality. I pray that we would think deeply. I pray that we would fight for you and for our hearts and our minds, and we would resist those other messages because we love you and we want to honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.